Now let us turn again this morning to the second letter of Paul to Timothy, and in chapter 4. We have been looking at Paul's epistles to Timothy for some considerable time now. In the first epistle, you remember, we spent a fair number of weeks looking at certain aspects of Paul's teaching and why he was writing to Timothy. And we have also been considering his second epistle to Timothy, especially these latter verses in chapter 3, where we were emphasizing the nature of the scriptures, that Timothy has known the scriptures from his infancy, and that Paul is urging Timothy to continue in the things that he has been assured of, and knowing who, from whom he has learned, from his godly grandmother and his mother, and also from the Apostle Paul himself. Timothy is to continue as he has begun. And we were emphasizing that a week or two ago, you remember, as a good thing. If we are off to a good start in life, it is the proper thing to do to continue. And this is what Paul emphasizes, writing to the Colossians, you may remember, in the second chapter, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him." And indeed, continuing in the faith as we have been taught. That is the basic principle that we find in the scripture. And that is why even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, for example, we're told that Moses instructed the people of Israel to teach their children and to teach them early. And the beginning of life is the best time to learn the great issues of life. It is in our youth that we are to seek the Lord. That is the best time, and not to squander the best years of our life in vain ventures and sinful indulgences. And so this is the principle that we've been looking at. And the scriptures, of course, are the textbook. They are God's word. The authority of the scripture lies in the author of the scripture. And the scripture's author is God. All scripture is given by inspiration, the outbreathing of God. And we have seen that the scripture is suitable. It is sufficient to make the man of God suitable for every good work, thoroughly furnished. We emphasize that Timothy is the man of God. The man of God is the preacher. And we were looking last Sunday morning at Paul's exhortation in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, for Timothy to preach the word as the man of God. His task in life is to preach the word of God. And we made some comments about that, what that would mean, what the content of that message was to be. And then we saw why he was to preach the word of God, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. The time, of course, had already begun. The last days in the scripture are the days when Christ came and the Holy Spirit was poured out in the last days. So for 2,000 years we've been living in the last days. But as Paul reminds Timothy at the beginning of chapter 3, know this also, that in the last days perilous time shall come. That means that things are going to go from bad to worse. And the Christian preacher has to face the reality that generation by generation there is going to be an erosion of true doctrine. There's going to be an incursion of false doctrine. And men increasing will be impatient and indeed angry, offended at the true preaching of the gospel, and they will not listen to the message or the messengers, but they will indeed gather to themselves false teachers who will teach them things that they want to hear. They shall, after their own lusts, they shall heap up, as it were, to themselves teachers, having itching ears, not the old, old story, but always wanting to hear new things. And so Timothy was exhorted as a preacher to continue preaching and living as a Christian. Now, we're going to go on from there this morning to the following verses 6 to 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. This is our text. Well-known words, we have preached on them in the past, and we're going to come again to them now because they are worth repeating and re-emphasizing. Even when we come back to texts for more than one occasion, this does not mean simply that we repeat the same old things verbatim or even make the same essential emphasis or points. But we do find that in the scripture there are always new things to be discovered and applied. And of course we're all different. And to hear a message from a text a number of years ago, for example, does not mean that we're going to hear it in the same way. Or even if we have preached on a text in the past, does not necessarily mean that our understanding is precisely the same now as it was then. Surely we have moved on and are better able to rightly divide the word of truth. So let's come then to these famous words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And you may remember that a few weeks ago now we concentrated on verse 8 in one of our sermons in the series of sermons dealing with the future. And we were speaking particularly about the crown of righteousness that Paul is speaking about here that is going to be given to him in that day. And we were speaking about that day and emphasizing the day of Christ, the day when Christ comes again. And it is only in that day that the full reward of righteousness, the full crown of righteousness is going to be given. This is the picture of glorification we were emphasizing, and we have made the point on a number of occasions recently that when Christ comes again, he is going to glorify his people. And so we're coming to look at these verses 6, 7 and 8 in their entirety, not just concentrating on one verse, but on the three verses together. And the reason that Paul is emphasizing this is that he is coming to the end of his life. He is seeking to give Timothy his final instructions, and he is leaving Timothy with a word that deserves to be remembered and an example for Timothy to follow all his life. So Timothy is to be a preacher. He is to be a faithful preacher in the face of increasing hostility and rejection, and he is to remember that the Apostle Paul has faced the same kind of thing. But Paul has now finished his ministry in the world, as we're going to see, and the Apostle Paul is now ready to depart. And if Timothy wishes to leave this world with the assurance that the Apostle Paul is expressing in these verses, then Timothy must pursue the same kind of course that Paul has pursued. He must continue as he began. It's not enough that we begin well. Many people begin well in the Christian life and end up disastrously. It is no uncommon thing. And the history of the church is littered, as we might say, with casualties who have fallen by the wayside and have forgotten the teaching of the Lord himself. It is those who continue to the end who are going to be saved. And Paul is reminding Timothy in these verses that he has indeed continued to the end. And he is reminding Timothy, this is the way, walk ye in it, be an imitator of me, as I also am an imitator of Christ. Now, what we have here then is an example not only of the teaching of the Christian preacher, but the life of the Christian preacher. Now, the Christian preacher is a man who is as weak and wicked as any other man is. We are not supermen by any means, and we are all too aware of our faults and our failings and weaknesses. And yet at the same time, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here that there are certain characteristics that must be true of every authentic gospel preacher, and indeed are true, not of everybody in the ministry or who occupies pulpits, but those who would be as Paul and those who would be as Timothy is exhorted to be, there are certain qualities and characteristics, and they are in fact emphasized in these verses that we are considering. And so we ask the question, what kind of life is it that Timothy has committed himself to and must continue to commit himself to if he is going to be a preacher, and especially if he is going to be a Christian in any true sense of the word? Because life and lip do go together. And yes, there will be mistakes and failings, but that nonetheless does not absolutely disqualify a man from being in the characteristic mold that Paul was, and that he is exhorting Timothy to follow after. And as I say, there are certain qualities that are absolutely fundamental. What are these qualities? I don't know how many we could mention. We could mention probably a great many, because there's always room for more. But I want to emphasize three. And I want to begin, first of all, with the idea of faithfulness. I'm now ready. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. This is a crown of reward, recognition. Well done, good and faithful servant. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, faithfulness, of course, is required of every Christian. Remain thou faithful unto death, says the Lord to the church at Smyrna. You may remember in Revelation chapter 2 at verse number 10. It may well be that a life is required of us. Be faithful unto death. And there is a close, a indissoluble link between faith and faithfulness, as we well know from the 11th chapter in the Epistle to the Hebrews. By faith, Abram, by faith, Abel, by faith, Noah, by faith, Jacob. By faith, always they were faithful to the calling. They made a decision. They were faced with a decision. They were faced with options. And they committed themselves to a certain way of life. And they all died in faith. That means that this faith led to a way of life of faithfulness. And they never departed from it. They died as they had lived, faithfully committed to believing and obeying God's word. And so the idea of faithfulness is fundamental. And that's why we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because if you go back to the beginning of that chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you will find that the apostle says, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Now that is Paul's way of speaking of a man who is entrusted with the stewardship of the gospel. That's what he's speaking about in these opening verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it is required of such a man that he be found faithful. And this faithfulness is something that is required of all Christians. Not only in good days when it is easy to be a Christian, but in difficult days, such as the kind of time that we're living in now, when evil men are increasing and men are not listening to the gospel and they are not interested in our gospel. And when we try to speak, they're not concerned. And they are wanting to hear something else, having itching ears. They wish that we would speak of other things other than this gospel that the Apostle Paul was preaching and that Timothy is being exhorted to preach, preaching from the Word, as Paul puts it. It is the Word. Men are not interested in the Word of God. The Bible is no longer regarded as of any great value or authority. And it is certainly not regarded as something that is God-breathed and is sufficient and suitable and clearly sufficient for the difficulties of our present modern technological complicated world. It is something that was suitable in the past but not in the present and certainly not in the future. And so the Christian believer and the Christian preacher, we are to remain faithful even in the face of all kinds of oppositions and all kinds of difficulties to face in the world and in the church. We are going to have troubles and tribulations. And so it is required of stewards, as required of all Christians, that a man be found faithful. It is especially required in difficult times. And Paul is conscious that his ministry must be a faithful ministry. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you remember, he puts it like this in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. In other words, what Paul is saying is that he has been entrusted with a charge, with a message. Timothy is being given a charge. He is being given a deposit of truth, revealed in the scriptures, recorded to make him sufficiently equipped for every good work. And he is to be faithful to that commission and to that charge. He is to be faithful to the teaching in the scripture that God has given to him for that very purpose. And so it is required of a man that he be found faithful. Now you might say, well, what has that got to do with what Paul says here? Well, look what Paul says here. He is now on the point of departure. He is ready to die. And notice how he puts it. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. He has been faithful in the fight. He has been faithful in the agony. And it is a good fight. He has not had anything to regret. As he looks back over his life as a Christian, he looks back to many happy occasions, the conversion of souls, the establishment of churches, the encouragement that Christians believing and continuing in the faith have given to his great heart. He has been conscious also of difficult times, and he records these for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for example. He has faced difficulties. His life has been an agony. That's what this word, a fight, means. It means an agonizing time, a struggle. Paul has known the agony of conflict, but he has never lost sight of the fact that this has been a good fight, a fight in a good cause, and the victory has already been won for him, and all he is to do is to engage in a winning side. That's what he means. I have fought. And what he is saying is this: I have been faithful. Paul has now, as it were, finished his ministry. He may well have preached his last sermon. He certainly has written and is writing his last epistle. He does not long to go. He's been a Christian for over 30 years. He has spent most of that time preaching and traveling, missioning, establishing churches, encouraging the saints, always, always, always preaching the word. And it has been an agonizing conflict time for him. But it is not something that he regrets. It is something that he has enjoyed in a sense. He has been committed to it. He has been faithful to the heavenly vision, as he tells us in another place. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's where he was faithful. He was faithful to the conflict into which Christ had thrust him. And if you and I are going to be Christians and witnesses of any kind, we too must be characterized by this kind of faithfulness, this stickability, not being weary in well-doing. It is a good fight. It is a good side in which we are. And then he tells us also a second thing. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, the course. This means his career. The word is dramas, as we were emphasizing quite recently. It's a word that means a path that is laid out. The hippodrome is where the horses run. The aerodrome is where the aeroplanes run. It is that kind of set course. It is already mapped out for us. It can mean career. John the Baptist, Paul preaching, you remember his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 30, in Acts chapter 13. He reminds his hearers there that when John the Baptist has finished his course, and again writing, or speaking rather, to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, his farewell discourse, Paul reminds these elders at Ephesus that his one desire is that he may finish his course with joy, without regrets, without backsliding, without falling away in zeal and consecration of life. He wishes to finish my course that the Lord has planned for me. God has planned our lives. And our lives is, as Paul says to the Ephesians, that we are to walk in those good works which God has made, that we should walk in them. Not giving up, not falling by the wayside, not being weary and not being disheartened and discouraged in this life, this course, this dramas that God has given to every single one of us. So it is a life that is already mapped out, and it is a life which is to be completed. And there is no way that we can complete it. We cannot complete this course, this mapped out existence of good works, faithfulness to Christ, without being faithfulness to him who has called us into this particular way of life. And so it is faithfulness that is required in completing the course, finishing it successfully as a victor in the games, according to God's timing, according to God's plan. God determines when we enter this course. God determines the rules and the parameters and the boundary lines. God determines where the finishing line is to be. And the apostle recognizes the time has now come and the course has been run. I have run the race. I have engaged in the agony. And it was all to do with faithfulness, commitment, always being reminded of what he was about as a disciple and as a preacher of the Lord. And it is good for us as Christian people always to remember whose we are, whom we serve. What we are as Christians must continually be in the forefront. Why do I say that? Because very often we forget. We sometimes think of ourselves as elders in the church and deacons in the church and members in the church and adherents in the church, and all that is a good thing. But it is far better to remember that we are Christians, and what it means to be a Christian is not simply being a minister or an elder. There are plenty of ministers and elders and deacons and members in churches who are not Christians. The fundamental thing about the course that we are to run is that it is a Christian lifestyle to know Christ and to follow in his footsteps. And then the third thing that Paul mentions in connection with this faithfulness to the kind of life that he must live as a Christian is not only to fight the good fight and finish the fight and finish the course, but I have kept the faith. Paul never became an unbeliever. He never became a doubter. He never became one who would question the reality of Christ. What is believed? That is the faith. What is it that we believe as Christians? We believe things, as we're seeing recently, that are supernatural. You can't be a Christian unless you believe in the miraculous and the supernatural ingredients in the faith. There are things in the gospel that are simply not according to the laws of physics and chemistry and natural forces. And these things are not understood by reason, but by revelation, as we're going to see again this afternoon, God willing. And so there is this faithfulness to the faith itself, faithfulness to what Christ has done for us, faithfulness to what he has told us about himself, that he is our Redeemer, that he is one who loves us, faithful to what he has done, faithful to what he has said and entrusted to us. Go and tell the world, preach this gospel, witnesses to me, the person and the work of Christ. And this is the issue that Paul is talking about. And it is all about being faithful. Faithfulness is required of gospel men and gospel women. And faithfulness is the thing that is always under attack, because the Christian life is an agony, it is a fight. And the world and the flesh and the devil are against us. They are not sympathetic. They don't share in what we believe and in how we live. They don't admire us for our beliefs or for our lifestyle. They think we're foolish. And the course is a career set before us. And we don't make it up as we go along. We don't invent doctrines on the hoof, as we would say. We do not believe in evolving theology. The theology that we live by is already written for us in pen and ink, in words, in grammar, holy writings, the scriptures. And to be faithful to the course and to be faithful to the faith of Christ means that we are faithful to the scriptures. To be spiritually minded is to be scripturally minded. And to be scripturally minded by definition is to be spiritually minded as a man or a woman. And this is how the scripture understands it. So the first thing is faithfulness in the Christian life and in the Christian ministry. But there's a second thing that is required. The preacher's life, the Christian's life, is to be characterized by convictions. Because you see, it's one thing to have certain beliefs that we have learned from our godly grandmothers and mothers and that we find in the Bible. But it is possible for us to know these things and in a sense to be influenced by them and our lives in a sense to be shaped by them, because that is the culture in which we have been brought up, as Timothy was. And yet we might not be persuaded. We might not be convicted of the truth of these things. Timothy is not only one who learned the scriptures and imbibed the stories of the Bible, as we would say, and the doctrines of the scriptures, but he was assured of them. He had a personal assurance. Now, we don't know if Timothy had any brothers or sisters. Maybe he had. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. But it may well be that Timothy was brought up in a family where they all received the same teaching. But it could be that if he had siblings, that they had not been persuaded or not been assured. And it is very possible in a family to find that there are those who are assured and those who are not assured. It's a very personal matter. And that means, you see, that when we are under this conviction and this assurance, it means that what we actually are committed to is not only the historicity and the supernaturalism of the gospel, but the goodness of these things. It is good. It is something good that we believe. We're fighting a good fight. It is worthwhile, according to the apostle, to suffer the things that he has been suffering and Timothy is going to suffer, facing the reality that he is going to be up against it. But still, it is a good thing for which we are struggling and fighting and remaining faithful and believing. It is a good thing to believe in Christ. It is a good thing that we believe. We're not believing deceptions or delusions. And we are up against a multitude of voices which speak against us and would give alternative religions and alternative worldviews and explain away how the world began and what happens once we die. And all kinds of explanations and rational inventions are given. And what we believe is something concerning which we must be convicted that we are right and that they are wrong. And that is increasingly where we're going to be up against it as Christians. Are we going to maintain? Are we going to maintain in this world in which there are 7 billion people? Increasingly a knowledge of the study of religion and the doctrines of all the major religions in the world, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, all the other isms of the world. Are we going to maintain that all those rationalists and atheists who will present us with very compelling, apparently compelling evidence for evolution, to take an example, are we going to stand up on the basis of the scripture alone that they are wrong? They seemingly can present us with evidence. It seems to be very, very persuasive. And it is an evidence that on the face of it seems to be more persuasive than what we believe. Can we prove the existence of God? The Bible never asks us to prove God's existence. Can we demonstrate to the world or to the church that the scripture is God-given and God-breathed? Can we prove that? Why do we believe it? We believe it because the scripture says it. And Professor John Murray is quite right when he says we believe the Bible to be true because the Bible says it is true. But that means, you see, that there is something fundamental and previous. Something takes place within the heart of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. Something that is planted by the message of the scriptures. Nobody can believe the scriptures unless we are born of the same spirit who inspired the scriptures and illuminates our understanding. And so when Paul here is speaking of this Christian life necessarily being characterized by convictions, he is speaking to Timothy as a man who has been persuaded from his boyhood that these scriptures are true and worthwhile believing and obeying. And Paul, you remember, as he reminds Timothy, I know whom I have believed. Paul, go back to chapter 1 in 2 Timothy. Whereunto I am appointed, verse 11, appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because Paul has experienced the power of the gospel. For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, I have been persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Therefore hold fast the form of sound words. Hold it fast, because Paul is holding it fast. And Paul is an example for Timothy to look to and to listen to as a man who has been thoroughly persuaded and he is convicted. And that would give Paul the ability to stand before any company of hearers, whether, as we have seen lately, the rulers in the land, the highest and the lowest, it mattered not. And he would speak concerning those things of which he knew in his own experience to be nothing more than soberness and truth. What we believe is good, and to believe something different is bad and dangerous. That's the teaching of the scriptures. Christianity is not an amalgam of all kinds of religions mixed in and we choose the best. It is not an accretion of different beliefs. The scriptures present one religion, not two, not the Old Testament religion and the New Testament religion different. It is the one religion, it is the one God. And our conviction is that God is, and God has spoken to us, and God has whispered his words of love to us. He has spoken to us of eternity. He has turned our hearts. He has engendered a new affection, and these new affections, they expel the old affections. He has spoken to us of glory. We beheld his glory, says John chapter 1 of his gospel. John is writing, why do we believe? Because we identify with the apostles. We believe the same things that they believe. We believe their writings. We believe Jesus when he speaks. We believe Jesus when he speaks in the writings of the apostles in the gospels and when they explain him in their epistles. Because we are taught by the Spirit also. He speaks of glory. Paul always had an eye to glory, as we're going to see towards the end of the sermon. And so the preacher's life and the Christian's life is always characterized by faithfulness, even in difficult times. It is characterized by a conviction that this world is not the only world. This is an evil world. This is a world in which we have tribulation, but it is a world in which we hear the voice of Christ when he says to us, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. We believe in the glory to come. As we've been emphasizing, we believe in the crown. We believe that in the end of the day, despite our failures and sins, and great, great weaknesses and confusions at times as believers, we still believe in Christ. And you can take everything away from a Christian. Everything. You can even take away his assurance of his own salvation. But you cannot take away his assurance that Christ is the only Saviour. And that as he clings to Christ, so he is safe. This is the great thing about the gospel. It engenders an assurance in our hearts. And the Apostle Paul is writing these verses before us. And even a superficial reading of them will surely emphasize to us and impress us that he is a man who is fully assured. His life has not been wasted. His death, his imminent death, is not in vain. It is not a tragedy, it's not a mystery. There is a readiness to leave this world, indeed an eagerness to do so. In order to be dead? No, in order to be alive. We experience a kind of life in this world, but it's a kind of living death kind of life. Death worketh in us. It still works in us. Death is still clawing at us and degrading our physical and our mental powers. The inward man, the outward man is decaying. And we look in the mirror and we see the signs. And we feel it in our bones and in our weakened muscles. But the inner man is renewed. There is a conviction that all is well with our soul. And that for a believer who commits himself to Christ, there is no cause for disquietude. No reason to fear death or judgment. I am ready to depart. Henceforth, what about when death comes and life is over as it is going to be for the apostle, perhaps within days of his writing this great epistle? What then? What is it that he's looking forward to? Is he only looking back and saying, well, it was a good life? Yes, he's looking back and saying it is a good life, all right. But he's looking forward and saying the best is yet to come. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and so on. It's not a desire simply to be rid of the difficulties of this present time, the suffering of this present time. is a real suffering, but it belongs only to this present time, and is not worthy to be compared with the glory which is to be revealed in us. Readiness to depart, a desire to depart, in the full assurance that in that day all is going to be revealed and all is ultimately going to be rewarded and all is going to be well, the crown of righteousness. So in the preacher's life there must be faithfulness, in the preacher's life there must be convictions, and you and I must have our convictions. Let us make sure that they are gospel convictions, because many professing Christians can have convictions. And when you examine the convictions, we sometimes find that they don't really stack up to the Bible's convictions. Unbelievers, they've got their convictions, which don't stand the scrutiny of biblical teaching. And tragically, many church people have convictions which don't match up and will not stand in the final analysis on the final great day. But there's a third thing that I want to emphasize that must characterize the life of the preacher and the life of every Christian believer. And it is discernment, understanding of the nature of things. Why do I use this as an essential ingredient in the Christian life and in the preacher's life? Because we must discern things as they are according to the scriptures. The righteous judge. Judgment is going to be in righteousness, as we're going to see later on in the sermon this afternoon. The Lord knows his own, and he gives us an understanding to have the scriptural and the spiritual mind that I have already referred to means also that we have the mind of Christ. We see things as he sees it. Now, notice how this discernment and this seeing things as Christ sees it is emphasized by the Apostle Paul here in a certain kind of way. Thenceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Every believer loves and longs for the appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, many of those who long for his day and love his appearing and are indeed eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord, many of them may be very different to us. They may not worship in the same way as we do. They may not even have the same views on the coming of the Lord that we do exactly as to timing. They may be premillennialists. They may be amillennialists. They may be postmillennialists. They may have different views on prophecy. They may have different views on the sacraments. They may have different views on church order and structure. They may belong to churches which are erroneous on baptism and the significance and the place of the Lord's Supper, for example. And these things may be serious, but they don't jeopardize their salvation ultimately, because their hope is still in Jesus' blood and righteousness, and their only hope is in the coming again of Christ. That means they believe in his resurrection. It means that they believe in why he was raised from the dead. They believe in why he died in the first place. It means they believe in why he came, that he is their Savior and Lord. It means that despite all the differences, Christ recognizes them as his own. Just like the seven churches, for all their differences and difficulties, they were still churches which he had not, at least at that stage, yet cast away. He had not removed the candlestick. They were erroneous. Even the church at Ephesus, which had lost its first love, was still recognized by the Lord as the church of God at Ephesus. And we have to have that kind of discernment. The danger is that when we find ourselves disagreeing with others and others with us, we tend to rub them out. And it is easy for a preacher to fall into the trap that if you don't believe his particular view of the gospel, you can't be one who has grace. I've heard men say that. We must have discernment. They may have even opposed us. They may have criticized our emphasis, our way of preaching. They may have felt irritation at our accent or at our stuttering and stammering tongue. They may have taken umbrage or the apparent poverty and paucity of our ministry. They may have found fault. But even they are going to receive the crown of righteousness if they love his appearing. They may well have supported us. Those who have been on our side, and they will receive the crown of righteousness. We must not become bitter and enemies of those who profess and those who love the appearing of Christ, because they love him. They love the Lord. And there is a sense in which that is the one thing that is needful, because love covers a multitude of sins, and love is greater than faith and orthodoxy, and love is greater than hope. To love, to endure for Christ, to bear all things, to believe all things, to rejoice in all things concerning the gospel. That's the issue. And so Paul here is describing his own life. He is describing Timothy's life as it has begun and as it is to continue. Is he describing my life? Is he describing our life as a congregation? Do we have this kind of faithfulness, fighting the good fight, finishing, remaining faithful to the faith? The convictions that the gospel is a real, historical, supernatural gospel, and that we have been taken up into it. Do we have discernment and the broad-mindedness, the large-heartedness of the apostle, the large-heartedness of Christ, who recognizes amidst all the variety of denominational distinctives and church congregational practices, he recognizes that there, in that kind of confusion, he knows them that are his, as Paul says to Timothy in chapter 2. The Lord knows them that are his. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And if we are his, let us depart from iniquity. And he recognizes when we do, and he rewards us in that day. So this is the Christian life. This is the Christian ministry. Faithfulness, convictions, and discernment. And they must be characteristic in us and shape our lives, because these are the boundaries, according to the scripture, by which we are to preach, by which we are to hear the preaching, and by which we are to live the gospel. Now we'll leave it there. May God bless his own word to us.